Well, the Ten Commandments are God's summary of what our relationships are supposed to look like. Jesus packed all of them into one idea, the idea of love. In the Bible, love is more than the emotions and the passions that are built upon it. Love itself is faithfulness to obligations in a given relationship. So we're unpacking the word love into its original 10 component parts. The first four address love for God, the last six, love for each other. And today we come to the second commandment, which is about not making images. Our text is in Exodus 20, and we'll be up to verse 6 today. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, at first glance, you might say that this is just an elaboration or maybe even a repetition of the first commandment. Clearly, it's about idolatry. It's about fashioning gods in our own mind out of bits and pieces of creation. And indeed, the Roman Catholic Church will combine this with what we studied last week into one commandment, the first commandment. And then they divide the 10th commandment into two in order to get back to 10. However, while it is true that the second commandment is also about adultery, it's about a very different kind of adultery, and one which I believe is much more dangerous to the church than alternative gods. Both commandments are clearly about adultery. But the first commandment deals with alternatives to Yahweh, to the Lord. So there's the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, God of the Bible, Jehovah, and there are other proposed gods in addition to or instead of him. You just saw some pictures as we're talking to the kids. And the question there is, which is in front of the others? Who is before the others? Who are you going to choose? You're going to choose the Lord, or you're going to choose Baal, or you're going to choose Jupiter or Mercury or Thor or whatever. To choose one is to reject the others as God. The second commandment continues the theme of idolatry, but not with the either-or motif. These idols are not alternatives to the Lord. They are idols that replace our understanding of who the Lord of the Bible is. Take a look again at our responsive reading. This records what happened on the very day that Moses was bringing the Ten Commandments down to Israel. He'd been up on top of Mount Sinai a number of days, and the people had gotten tired of waiting. It's clear they wanted to party. They wanted to celebrate their freedom. And so they commissioned an idol. Look at that. They said, "Make gods. Make us gods." Now, they weren't saying, "Make us other gods." They wanted to worship the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Please make us some gods, some idols, so that we can do that. Now, Moses was coming down the mountain with revelation about who God is, but they had already decided who they wanted God to be. And so they made a golden calf to worship. They claimed that this calf was the Lord who had just brought them out of Egypt, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, why a calf? I don't know, but people those days used to use images of bulls in Baal worship that we studied last week. Maybe they wanted to move their worship a little bit closer to the worship of Baal. But notice that this idol was not to be of some other god. Aaron specifically identifies the calf as the Lord, as Yahweh. They sacrificed to the calf the way they would sacrifice to Yahweh with burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But they added something. They wanted to party afterwards. Now, the word for revelry here means a mockery of restraint. And we remember how the followers of Baal worshiped. We looked at that last week with cult prostitution. Maybe Israel wanted a little bit of that. Idolatry is the creation of false gods. But there are two forms of idolatry. One is to create a false view, an alternative to the God of the Bible, and the other is to create a false view of who the God of the Bible is. And the first commandment deals with one, and the second commandment deals with the other. The second commandment, like the first, tells us that loving God means choosing him. But not only choosing him above other gods, but also choosing to love him as he really is, and not pretending that he's somebody else. Now, when you discuss the second commandment in a Reformed church, 99 times out of 100, whatever, you're going to talk about one of two things. You're going to talk about our liturgy, how we form our worship service, because Reformed churches want to make sure that everything we do in worship has been authorized by Scripture. And Reformed churches will talk about the second commandment when they discuss music, when they discuss decorations, celebration of secular holidays, even announcements in a worship service. Bring up the issue of the second commandment. Second thing that Reformed churches will often talk about are pictures of Jesus Christ, are pictures of Jesus idolatrous, because we typically portray him in our own image, ethnically. And so that's actually a rather complicated question. Personally, I always restrict my depictions of Christ to generic forms of a man without facial details. But we have a variety of opinions here. We'll talk about the second commandment when we're talking about that. That's how Reformed churches typically discuss this commandment, because those were the hot-button issues of the Protestant Reformation when they were talking about reforming the church in terms of the sacraments, the liturgy, and in terms of statues and crucifixes and things like that. But the second commandment is so much bigger than those two things. And it would be a deadly mistake for us to only apply the second commandment to 17th century issues. Look at this. This is from the first century. This is from 2 Corinthians. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. That's the Apostle Paul talking to one of his churches. He's talking about the second commandment with issues that had nothing to do with pictures or liturgies. The second commandment involves any way that we distort our understanding of who the God of the Bible is. The second commandment is violated whenever a Christian or a church accepts a version of Jesus, a version of the Holy Spirit, or a version of the gospel that is not consistent with the prophets and apostles of the Scriptures. Now, the people who do that, Christians who do that, do not think of themselves as rejecting Christianity. They think of themselves as improving Christianity, redefining it, redefining who God is. However, since God doesn't change, it's idolatry. The reasons for this sin are exactly the same reasons that we break the first commandment and choose other gods. We're sinners and we want to act out. But by breaking the second commandment instead of the first, we get to pretend that we're still faithful. You worship another god, a different god, and you know you're not being faithful. And eventually, if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to repent. But if you pretend that the Lord God of the Scriptures is somebody else, somebody that you design, then you can be a Christian, do what you want, and never have to repent. Scary, isn't it? All churches deal with this. All Christians deal with this. The churches that Paul planted deal with it. It's like greed or lust. It's not a sin that other people do. It's sin that we all do. Trying to fashion Jesus into our image. We all at least dabble with that. But breaking the second commandment is more insidious than breaking the first, because it's a sin that makes itself invisible. After we twist our understanding of the Bible, we no longer see anything there that alarms us. So if we really want to be rich, we could break the first commandment, shove God out of the picture, and worship mammon. That'd be hard to keep up if you want to be a Christian, though. You'd probably have to repent. So you could break the second commandment and just pretend, turn God into an entrepreneur who wants you to succeed and be wealthy. Then you don't have to repent. You could, if you wanted to be racist, you'd have to push God out of the picture, because he shows no special respect for anybody. He treats all people the same. But if you want to be, you know, if you take the second commandment, you could always think of Jesus, for example, not as Semitic, but as white. If you were white or black or Asian, then that would give your race a leg up, right? We could do that with anything. You can make Jesus, you can turn him into a capitalist, you can turn him into a communist, you can turn him into a Republican, a Democrat, a hawk, a dove, an environmentalist, whatever you want him to be. And once we've decided who the God of the Bible has to be in order to suit us, once we've designed him according to our image and interpreted the Bible accordingly, then we can live on in our idolatry without ever feeling like hypocrites. Because this is who God is. Maybe the Bible didn't get it quite right, but we've improved on that. That's how it should read. Let me put it this way. A first commandment idol leads us to disobey the Ten Commandments. A second commandment idol leads us to rewrite the Ten Commandments. And that way we're not disobeying them anymore. Take a commandment, any commandment. Okay? Let's take the seventh commandment. You know, the commandments tell us how we... The first commandment deals with how we knowingly reject God and what he wants. At least temporarily, when we fall into temptation, we have to push God aside in order to do something else. And then, after we come to our senses, then we'll have to go back and repent, and so on. The second commandment, it's a little different approach. That's when we pretend that we can understand the Bible better these days, and we can rewrite the commandments and do something better. We can pretend that we know better than the Bible what the God of the Bible is. Okay? And so we replace the commandment with something we like better. Okay? And then we can live accordingly without any guilt. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of Christians who live according to this commandment, and they think that's fine. That's what the Bible teaches. We just need to love each other. That's all it counts. Of all the commandments, God expresses his emotion most about this one. When we embrace and we obey God for who he is, we love him. When we twist him into our broken image, we hate him. And the results of that hatred have consequences that span generations. Parents who teach and who model the God of the Bible as best they can, accurately, holistically, humbly, they give their children a real chance of discovering and knowing him. One godly couple can have an influence on the church, which from generation to generation after them will span centuries. But twisting our representation of God can harm our children terribly. If through what we teach or what we act, it's possible to impress upon our kids lies about the God of the Bible. Have you ever met someone whose notions about the Lord God were seared by one or another parent, trapping them in a caricature of biblical religion, or maybe hardening them against any faith at all? Now, the cycle can be broken any time, but it's not uncommon for Second Commandment idols to damage not only children, but grandchildren and even great-grandchildren down to the third and fourth generation. First Commandment idols are bad enough. A parent who is something other than a Christian is probably not going to encourage you to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may even discourage you. But Second Commandment idols are worse. A twisted and perverted notion of who the God of the Bible is, portraying him as one who cares nothing about justice, who cares nothing about mercy or humility or redemption or what have you, a parent who worships such idols is much more likely to destroy any interest in the biblical God on part of their kids and maybe their grandkids. And those kids may reject the God of their parents and think they're rejecting the God of the Bible when in fact they don't even know him yet. And that makes God mad. In English, the word jealousy is usually thought of as a mean-spirited thing, one person trying to own somebody else. But in the Old Testament, it's not about ownership. It's about faithfulness, it's about commitments, and it's about promises. And the pain that comes when promises are broken. Two people or two groups of people, they bind themselves together in a solemn pact, and each has agreed to love the other in ways that are appropriate to the relationship. They would love each other politically. They'd love each other economically. They'd love each other as husband and wife, whatever the covenant is. And when one party breaks the covenant, they betray the other. A spouse chooses someone else. A business contract you've had for years cancels for someone else. A longtime political ally turns his back on you for someone else. And when it happens to you, your heart is broken. Jealousy is the pain of a broken heart. Wouldn't breaking any of the commandments break God's heart? Sure they would, but the second commandment hurts the most. Because violating the second commandment is saying to God, I don't accept you. I don't like you the way you are, so I won't love you the way you are. I'll make up something else. The Lord God is passionate about loving us just the way we really are. In our sin, He doesn't like our sin, but He loves us anyway. We should be passionate about loving the Lord God just the way He really is in His holiness. We may not like all of His holiness, but we should love Him anyway. God is faithful to the covenant. There are all sorts of things about us He does not like. We are full of sin, but God is faithful, and He's determined to love us anyway. God did crazy things so He could love us anyway, just as we really are. He took our flesh. He took our blood. He bore our sin on the cross. I mean, just look at that. That didn't start out as a church decoration. That's a scaffold for a hanging. What kind of God would hang on that? He hung there because even though He didn't like everything about us, He found a way to love us anyway. That's being faithful. When we violate the second commandment, we betray Him. We see things which to our eyes we don't like. Maybe they rub us the wrong way. Maybe we don't understand them. Maybe we're offended by them. Maybe we're embarrassed by them. Holy things. And we refuse to love Him like that. Instead, we pretend He's something else. Oh, my God wouldn't do that. We pretend He agrees with our standards. He agrees with our desires. And then we have the gall to go on pretending we love Him. We sing His praises, but we aren't being honest. We've taken down the picture of Him. We've put up the picture of somebody else that we think is more beautiful and just slapped the name Jesus on it. God is jealous. He's jealous for a real and honest relationship with us. He loves us as we truly are, and He wants us to love Him as He truly is. God be praised. He decided a long time ago that He was going to be faithful in spite of us. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He'll stir up His zeal. Yes, that's the word jealousy. And with a shout, He will raise the battle cry and triumph over His enemies. I'll lay waste to the mountains and hills and dry up the vegetation. I'll turn rivers into islands. I'll dry up their pools. God used the deliverance of Israel from exile in Babylon as a model of the salvation He would execute in Christ for you. Here's your jealous God, Christian. He goes to battle for you. Here's your jealous God, Christian. He guides you through your wilderness. He crushes your rocky places into smooth roads. He brings light into your dark paths. And because He's jealous for you, He'll never forsake you. When the New Testament makes it so clear that God in Christ will never forsake us, it's just echoing the Old Testament jealousy of God. If we want to love God, we got to love Him as He truly is, not as we wish Him to be. But how can we see the idols that have become invisible to us? The ways that we have redefined Him so we don't see Him anymore? The simple answer is read the Bible and believe it, right? But the problem is we've already edited the Bible with our minds. That's how we violated the second commandment to begin with. So how do we get clues as to where we may have twisted Scripture? How do we do that? Lots of ways. You can probably find six more. I'm going to give you three that are important to me. First thing I'd suggest that we do is face what we don't like about God. Let's face what we don't like about him. Be honest with him. He's honest with you. He tells you what he doesn't like. Say it out loud. Write out what you don't like, what you read in the Bible about him, and ask him to help you deal with it. Ask him in humility to help. What does it mean, help you deal with it? I'd say, first of all, when you've written it out, you study those matters and get some guidance. Find a Bible teacher that you respect, somebody who's been in the Bible a long time, a respected author, a pastor, some other person you know who knows the Bible really well, and discuss those things, because it's just possible that you simply do not understand what the Bible actually teaches, and you may be exercised over a problem that doesn't exist. So do that first. And then, if you find that you do understand the Bible and you still don't like what it says, confess that to God. Confess how you feel. And confess your limitations. And confess your sin. And confess your lack of wisdom. And confess your lack of experience and insight. And ask him to help you appreciate the things that you just don't like. And pledge yourself to love him, to obey him, and be faithful to him until you too can work it out in heaven. That's loving God honestly. Second thing you can do to get some clues about Second Commandment violations is dialogue with people who appreciate what you can't. Christians who don't have any problem with the things that you find distasteful in the Scripture. Now, maybe they're crazy, but try to understand why they appreciate what the Bible does seem to say, and maybe they'll help you see it in a different light. Now, fair warning, this is a long process, and it's going to be a difficult one. It's going to lead you into worship. It's going to lead you into politics. It's going to lead you into entertainment. And you might not like the idols that you find. But remember this, please. Whenever you discover an idol, at the same time, you are discovering the true and living God. And that's priceless. Last thing I'm going to mention is kind of hard for some of us. I suggest that we listen carefully to the critique of young people. Obviously, I'm talking to older people right now. Young people are not wiser than older people, okay? And frankly, they're in the process of inventing their own idols. But they have the advantage of not having invented ours. It's much easier for a young person of a different generation to clearly see how we have twisted Scripture. We've twisted it. Hard for us to see. It's easier for them. That's why young Christians always want to change the church, because they can see more clearly the idols of the last generation, which we can't see so well. Now, unfortunately, each generation makes up their own, but at least if we listen to them, maybe we can help discover ours. Hey, if you've got the courage, it's never too late to cast down an idol. Christian, you have a God who is jealous for you. He is passionate about loving you exactly as you are, the real you, whether he likes everything about you or not. Let's be jealous for him too. Let's be passionate about loving him as he really is, as he revealed himself to be, whether we like everything about him yet or not. Because if we don't, we'll be creating a false God and a false relationship, a dishonest one. Doing this is hard work for both of us, for God and for us. But not to worry, in eternity, we'll both be completely satisfied. Your assignment, should you choose to accept it for this week, is a challenging one. Identify ways in which we, and if you dare, I am not try to improve God. Biblical notions that people aren't comfortable with, or maybe that I'm not comfortable with. Things that tend to trouble and embarrass folks about God, or maybe even me. It's not an easy assignment, because we'll be identifying areas in which we are at least tempted to break the second commandment. But if we're fortunate, our honesty may bring us face to face with the living God who is jealous for us. Let's pray. Father, these commandments are hard, but they are fabulously beautiful. Lots of us have even struggled with the idea of your being jealous, been embarrassed about that somehow. Most of us just leave that alone. But today, we sense today the passion of your love for us as we truly are, and it's just breathtaking. We would like to love you that way too. Father, we're sorry for the ways that we've buried or twisted biblical teaching that we haven't liked. And in doing so, Lord, we confess we've created a caricature of who you are, one that we like better, but it's not you. If a friend or a spouse did that to us, if they exchanged a picture of us for a picture of somebody they thought more beautiful or handsome, just put our name on it, we'd be brokenhearted. Again, we leave here thrilled that your love for us is secure, that you don't treat us the way we treat you, but we want to love you well. And so, Father, we ask you to expose what idols you will and make our relationship more honest. It means an awful lot to us to know that you would like that. So we'll ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.